Good morning. It's a great blessing to be with you this morning and look into another portion of God's Word, specifically from Ephesians as we continue our series of expository sermons from the book of Ephesians. Let's begin, as we always do, by going to our Heavenly Father in prayer. Our great God in heaven, Father, we thank you for all the blessings of this life. Father, we thank you for all the monetary, physical blessings that we've enjoyed throughout our lives. Food and clothing and shelter, and so often, Lord, throughout our lives, so far above and beyond our basic needs. Father, we thank you also for the spiritual blessings. We tend to take it for granted at times. Father, the spiritual blessings of your forgiveness of our sins, your great mercy and your loving kindness toward us, Father, and your patience with us. The peace that surpasses all understanding, the joy that you give us, Father, and the hope of spending eternity with you. We thank you for all these blessings and so many more in Christ. We pray that you might be with us now as we study another portion of your word. Help us, Father, to take it deep into our hearts and our minds and to live it out in our lives. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we find ourselves this morning in Ephesians chapter 2 and focusing in on verses 8 and 9. Paul writes there, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this not from yourselves, it is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." I want you to think with me this morning, by way of introduction, into an example of a Coast Guard rescue. I used to be in the Coast Guard for a time. And when the drowning victim grabs the life ring that's thrown out there by the coastie from the boat, and the Coast Guard crew hauls them in, and they're saved from being a potential victim and losing their life, was it the work of grabbing the life ring by the victim that saved them? Well, no way. That was required of the victim to grab the life ring and grab hold of the lifeline, if you will, that would save their life. But all the work was put out by the coasties themselves and the vessel that they arrived in. And actually, all the people, the great hardworking people of the United States of America who pay taxes to provide all the resources to make the rescue possible. Well, as it relates to our lesson this morning, it's not by works that we are saved. There is something that's required on our part, but God Himself has done all the heavy lifting. He's provided the rescue vessel, if you will, Christ Himself, His one and only Son. And God Himself has thrown out the lifeline to us. And it's up to us, of course, to take hold of it. But it's not ever by that the works or the action of taking hold of the lifeline that I could ever save myself. What Paul's referring to here really is the good news of the gospel. "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith." The core gospel message. We're not saved by works of our own righteousness, which in reality would always fall short and always turn out to be too few when we're honest with God about it and honest with ourselves. We're saved by the sacrifice and the righteousness of Jesus Christ Himself. And the Bible makes it clear that we're credited with His righteousness. The very word "saved," as we focused in on in a previous lesson, but I'll repeat, comes from the Greek word sozo, S-O-Z-O. It's in the perfect tense in the Greek, and this tense signifies the present result of past action in the Greek. The perfect tense of "saved" emphasizes the finished reality of salvation. Remember, those who are saved cannot use this verse or this teaching, though, to guarantee our salvation, even if I choose to later abandon my faith, or you choose to abandon your faith. That's not what Paul intended. But he does intend for us to be secure in our salvation as Christians and in the fact that we are saved. We're saved from Satan, sin, and death. We're saved from eternal separation from God. Paul points out we're saved through faith by the grace of God. The College Press NIV commentary written by Kenneth L. Bowles reads, "Faith is the response of sinners to the Savior, which appropriates God's gift to themselves." He goes on to say, faith by no means earns salvation, since it is, as Paul points out, by grace, nor does it make the sinner worthy of grace. We're never worthy of God's grace, regardless of the great works that God does within us to make us a better person and more like Him. Kenneth Bowles goes on to say that faith is the acceptance of Jesus Christ and the commitment of the entire person to Him as Lord and Savior. And I thought that was worth reading and pointing out because of the clarity that it brings in the relationship between God's grace and our faith. When Paul mentions that through faith we are saved, through faith in the Greek is dia pisteos. We find that same phrase or two words, through faith, in two other places, actually here in the book of Ephesians. One of them being Ephesians 3 and verse 12. There Paul writes, "In him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence." So every individual member of the body of Christ, every Christian, may approach God with freedom and confidence through faith. And you know, that's part of the great news of the gospel, that Jesus is now our advocate. He's our Savior, our Lord, our Good Shepherd. And it's through Jesus Christ that we pray to the Father, isn't it? We have a personal relationship with our Father in heaven through our faith, our individual faith in Christ. So Jesus Christ Himself is the foundation of our confidence in our faith and also the object of our faith. Another place we find that phrase or those two words, through faith, is Ephesians 3 verses 16 and 17. And there Paul writes, "I pray that out of His glorious riches He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith." You know, this is still God's good intention for us today. Although Paul has passed on and gone to be with the Lord, these words and these teachings are written and preserved for us that we might be encouraged. And it's God's desire that we're strengthened in our inner being, so that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith. So like the Apostle Paul himself, when we live by faith in the Son of God, then we no longer live, but Christ lives within us. Yes, we're still a unique person. And as there's only one of each one of us, right? And as my wife might say, thank God for that. And as your loved ones might say about you. But now we're different because Christ Himself also lives within us. Paul teaches this fact in Galatians 2 and verse 20. Paul refers to himself here, but it also applies to each one of us, this teaching. "I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me." And that's true for each one of us as Christians, especially as we grow and mature in the faith. It's our greatest goal in life. And we sing the song that reflects this verse. And I won't subject you to my singing this morning. Paul goes on to say, "And this, not from yourselves, it is the gift of God." So he mentions here this and it. Both those words, this and it, are neuter gender in the Greek and refer back to our salvation. Our salvation is by God's power and by God's doing, and not by our own power or our own doing, although we are participating in our own salvation. Salvation is by grace and a gift from God, as Paul points out. Even our response to God's grace gift and giving it of his one and only Son, such as repenting and believing in Jesus, would not be possible unless God invited us to do so and provided the means for us to do so. The means being the very word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, and God himself has provided that word for us. And thank God that he has, or there would be no hope for us. The first Christians responded to the good news of the gospel. They responded from the heart as Peter and the other apostles preached the good news of the gospel for the first time. What an exciting time in history. Those people that day heard the word, and roughly 3,000 responded in faith and obedience. And we find that exciting day recorded for us over here in Acts chapter 3 and starting in verse 36. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. And I encourage you to go back and read the previous verses in Scripture leading up to this point in Acts chapter 2. This is really the conclusion of Peter's sermon. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do? Now that we believe what you've preached and what you've taught, and that Christ was crucified for our sins, that Jesus is king and a descendant of David, what do we do now?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Now, as Peter pleaded with the crowd to save themselves from this corrupt generation, he wasn't implying that they could save themselves by their own works or by their own doing. He's saying, save yourselves in responding to God's plan of salvation as Peter had just laid it out. Repent. Believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Name him as your Lord and Savior. Be baptized. Be immersed into Christ. Then having your sins forgiven and receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit. The great gifts of forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit could never be earned. But they can be experienced and recognized as a gift from God as we respond to the gospel, just as they did 2,000 years ago. As we just read in verse 41, those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number. That day, the first church, the first group of people who have been called out of the world and into Christ and experienced forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit to indwell within them. 3,000 that day, roughly, received and experienced God's grace gift. Among the other spiritual blessings, some of which we've been studying throughout our study and lessons in Ephesians, blessings that are only found and experienced in Jesus Christ. As Paul goes on to say, not by works, so that no one can boast. I'll be the first to confess, I became a Christian when I was 19 years old, and I've done some boasting over that time. I've needed to be humbled by God over that period of time. I've been arrogant at times since then. God already knows. I might as well confess it. But the fact is, I have no reason to boast in my salvation. And no Christian does, Paul points out, because it's not by works. No amount of good works can ever make up for or balance out bad works. Keeping the law most of the time does not remove the guilt of breaking the law some of the time. The fact is, and the reality is, when we're honest with God and honest with ourselves, there are no meritorious acts of service or obedience to any law that would ever atone for even one sin. When people do try to work their way into God's favor, one of two things will happen. Sincere and honest people succumb to despair and exasperation over never succeeding, never meeting that mark. Or arrogant, prideful, smug, maybe even ignorant people will boast and brag and as they trust in themselves and their own self-righteousness. Paul, writing to the Christians in Rome, addresses specifically that second situation that I just mentioned, being boastful and arrogant and smug and prideful. In Romans 4, in verses 1 through 8, Paul writes and he says to the Roman Christians and to us this morning, "What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, discovered in this matter? If in fact Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. What does the scripture say?" By the way, I'll pause for a minute. Don't you love, as I do, the way when you read Paul's writing throughout the New Testament, he tends to reason with us. He reasons with people and uses logic so often. And in most, if not all cases, he's very easy to follow and to understand. And he helps us to look at ourselves. And that's what Paul's doing here in verse 3. He says, "What does Scripture say? Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now when a man works, his wages are not credited to him as a gift, but as an obligation." Think about this in your own life if you've ever worked and collected a paycheck. I happen to work for the state of California right now. Monthly I get paid, I get a check. And I don't look at that check as a gift. And that's what Paul's pointing out here. When a man works, his wages are not credited to him as a gift. It's an obligation. I feel like after those 30 days or 31 days of work, the state, February, only 28 days. After the day's work required, I feel that's the state's obligation then to pay me that wage or that paycheck. And that's the way it should be. The same with your employer. After you put in your time and do a good job, it's the employer's obligation to pay you. Now in verse 5, though, Paul points out, "However, to the man who does not work, but trusts God who justifies the wicked, his faith is credited as righteousness." Now I try to be honest with you all the time, but this is hard for me to comprehend and really accept. I still wrestle with it today to a certain extent. But I was brought up to work. We're raised in a farming community and a blue-collar community where people work. So when Paul says, "However, to the man who does not work but trusts God who justifies the wicked, his faith is credited as righteousness," that just does not compute with me at first. Because God's grace is so foreign to us. But Paul's referring here to God's grace and the fact that we could never work our way into heaven or can never receive the gift of salvation by my own effort and my own work. Paul goes on to say, David says the same thing when he speaks of the blessedness of the man whom God credits righteousness apart from works. In verse 7, "Blessed are they whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will never count against him." So in conclusion, and kind of the final thought for us in this lesson, blessed are we as Christians because by God's grace and through our faith, not our works, our transgressions, our sins are forgiven. Our sins are covered as or blotted out as Paul points out here in Romans. At this time, we'll kind of transition into focusing our minds on the Lord's Supper and that great gift, the greatest gift given by God Himself, the sacrifice of His Son on that cruel cross at Calvary. I invite you to turn over to Luke chapter 22 and starting in verse 7. Then the day of unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed, or then came the day of unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. Jesus sent Peter and John saying, "Go and make preparations for us to eat the Passover." "Where do you want us to prepare for it?" they asked. He replied that as you enter the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him to the house that he enters and say to the owner of the house, "The teacher asks, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? He will show you a large upper room, all furnished. Make preparations there." They left and found things just as Jesus had told them, so they prepared the Passover. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table, and he said to them, "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God." After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, "This, take this and divide it among you, for I tell you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, "This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." Let's go to our Heavenly Father in prayer and give thanks for the unleavened bread representing the broken body of Christ. Our great God in heaven, we thank you, Father, and we express our appreciation the best we know how this morning for the great gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, and the fact that he took upon himself the punishment, the suffering, the emotional and mental anguish that goes along with crucifixion, which is unimaginable to us. We pray that we can partake in a worthy manner, remembering his sacrifice. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's go to our Heavenly Father in prayer for the fruit of the vine representing the blood that was shed on our behalf. Our great and loving Father in heaven, we thank you again for your Son and his blood that was shed that provides for us the hope of spending eternity with you and peace that surpasses all understanding while we're still here on this earth. We pray that as we partake of this cup and this fruit of the vine, we can do so in a way that's pleasing and acceptable to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, it's been a great blessing spending this Lord's Day morning with you. Let's humbly go before our Father one more time, asking his blessing on this coming week and the strength and wisdom that only he can provide to help us live in this life in a way that's pleasing and acceptable to him, and actually being the salt of the earth and the light of the world that Christ has called us to be. Let's go to our Heavenly Father in prayer. Our great God in heaven, we thank you again for all the blessings of this life. We're so thankful for this Lord's Day and the freedom we enjoy to worship you, to partake of the Lord's Supper, to look into your word at any time without persecution. We pray now that as we go out into this world and we strive to live out what we've learned, Father, we need strength and courage that only you can provide to stand up and be the people that you would have us to be in this fallen world. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.